Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Seminar B. I hope you've found where you're in the right place. You can check on your name tag if that's helpful. My name is Tom Robson. I'm the vicar of All Saints Wick in Littlehampton and on the steering group of SGP. And it's great to have Paul with us this afternoon. He's going to be taking our seminar for us. So I'm just going to pray for Paul for us and then hand over to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've had already from Mark and helping us just to think about what it means to follow you in every area of life, every moment of life, to be seeing that you can be at work in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, now that you would use this time that we have this afternoon to encourage us, to equip us, to build us up, and to help us to be those really faithful, fruitful people who are seeing multiplication of those who want to take the good news of Jesus out into every corner of this world. So we pray for Paul, we pray you'd give him the words to speak and give us the ears to hear and the hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, good afternoon, everybody. I am indeed Paul Lambert. I'm not a vicar. I work for a management consultancy up in London, and hopefully this is what you're expecting to hear this afternoon, is about discipling one another for our front lines. Just a few words about me. So this comes up. This is my family. Recently, we decided, as one of our little staycations, unable to go away this summer, we would do some pottery. So we became experts in a bit of pottery. So this is my wife, Juliet. I've got two teenage daughters. And we live in a place called Bookham in Surrey, which some people know. Quite a few people know it. Okay. We're very close to Box Hill. So I do quite a lot of mountain biking up there most Sunday mornings before church. Go up there. And we go to Bookham Baptist Church, which is a reasonably large Baptist church, 200 or 300 people. And there we have a number of resource groups, one around International Mission, but we have one around Frontline to really help people, resource people for their front lines. And it started off with short interviews. I'm going to show you one example. Some of them, it's all kind of high quality stuff now, but I'm going to show you one on Zoom just to give you a kind of sense of how that's developed over the years a bit. And in my working life, I'm a partner in a management consultancy based out of London, where we do things really to kind of develop people, develop leaders, and develop organisations. So I had a really exciting day this week. On Thursday, doing some top team work with the European Meteorological Satellite Agency. So I got to actually sit in space control this week. So it's been quite an exciting week. And I guess a couple of other things. I do teach at a business school as well on organisations, and it's very interesting to see the church as an organisation. So we've done some slightly different things, which I'm going to talk to you about in our church to encourage some of this ministry. And last but not least, I'm told in these things you should share an unusual fact about yourself. I did win a French disco dancing competition once. So there you go.
That's what we want to see.
Heckling already, this is bad. I have a little suggestion, actually. You've got these little notebooks. I'm going to talk around the four topics in here, really trying to illustrate them with some examples. So I suggest you take some notes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause at the end of each, just give you a couple of minutes reflection. I'll talk for about half an hour with examples, a little bit of video and some biblical stories. And the second half we'll break out into some groups. You will find that you can see down here, but on your rows there are pads. So as a group, just to collect, I'm going to give you three questions to think about for about 15 minutes, and then we'll do a bit of plenary feedback. And I think Tom just asked me whether we could have a bit of Q&A at the end if it's useful. But I think I want to hear from you more than me for that part about how it applies. And I hope I'll give you lots of practical ideas. This has been a journey for me and a journey for our church. And hopefully for the churches you're part of, the workplaces you're part of, you know, the homes and communities that you're part of, there's a few sort of practical hints and tips. And I think going back to what Mark said this morning, this vision of flourishing, being fruitful where we are, I think it's just been really interesting in our church. Each month we have somebody up front just to tell a little bit of story of what's going on in their workplace, how their faith makes a difference, and just to hear really, really difficult, different examples. Just as a starter example, we just shared the idea of flourishing. The idea is, do you know what it really means to be fruitful? It's to reproduce the image of a seed. So if you think about the way God has made you, he has put a seed in you, and it's our job with one another to see that come to fruit, to reproduce what's in there. Now this headmaster really got hold of that idea, this from our church, and he kind of thought, well, that's my job. That's my job, is to look around this. He runs a private boarding school of about 200-300 kids, and he said, that's my job. That's my job, is to reproduce the image of the seed in these kids, to spot it, not just to get them to pass exams, but what's in them. So let's think about that mission. If you've got Bibles on telephones or proper paper, I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures as we go along, but this is one that's inspired me over a number of years and has inspired some of the ministry around frontline in our church. So this is Ephesians 4:11-13. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, and I emphasize this, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So I think sometimes it's preparing the saints, or preparing us for works of service. So how are we preparing ourselves, as Mark was talking about, for all those works of service? When we walk in the office in the morning, that's part of the reason we share stories. It's like, here's an example. Sometimes you just need to get creative and to kind of see your work differently, just like that headmaster. And then I'm just going to read another short scripture from The Message, because I love the kind of the way it brings out this. This is about placing your life before God. So this is Romans 12:1-2 in The Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing God, embracing what God does for you, is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the outside in. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And I love those phrases. Eugene Peterson's great at them. Your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life. And just thinking about, you know, literally the ordinary things of life, the rhythms of life. So we're going to have a little think about what that looks like in everyday life. Just and that picture that Mark put up again this morning, we talk about, it's very easy to see ourselves like that, that we're in this little corner, you know, there's fewer people going to church, or there's few, you know, we're in this little separate bubble. But actually, that represents, I think, about 5.4 million people. You can imagine that if any employer in the UK had that many people, what a difference it can make, what a huge business it would be. And we have that potential, as we look at it differently, to infect all those different, and I'll refer to spheres of life as we go. So I'm going to talk about four practices, the first of which is storytelling and testimony. And I've just found this is the power of testimony is incredible. I know church I was was showing us that they now start their church services every time with either a live or a videoed testimony, an interview. And what they find is, and you know, I've watched some of these, they're beautifully done as well, the level of faith in the room goes from there to there, because suddenly you've heard, you know, I'll give one example, somebody who's a surveyor took the courage to actually go to somebody on the building site where he was, who'd been suffering a lot from I think it was a bad arm or whatever, and he said, would you like me to pray for that? You know, he knew him reasonably well, but he said, well, if you really want to, right? And he did. And he came back to him the next day. It didn't happen, there was no instant thing, but he said, I'm a lot better. And in a week's time, it was completely gone. But he told this story, and you ought to feel the kind of level of faith raised in the room. You know, who might that be in my workplace? And I don't think, by the way, I was going to show quite a professional looking one, because we've now got some quite good media at church, but I thought it was actually nice to show you that we do this we do this on Zoom quite regularly, and this is the kind of thing. I'm going to show you a quick excerpt of somebody else who's on our frontline team. This is a girl called Gail, and I'm just going to show you about 3 minutes. Sorry, I've started the wrong place.
What job do you do and how did you come into that?
I trained and I still work as a criminal defence solicitor at an amazing law firm in London. We represent people from all walks of life, those have just sort of been arrested for the very first time, it might be teenagers, it might be mentally ill, it might have just fallen on some hard times, right up until, you know, the most serious offences and the kind of things you see on 24 hours of police custody. I'm very junior, so I don't deal with the top-level stuff, but yeah, I know it's we deal with a bit of everything, really. I went into law because I really felt God opened up my eyes over time to sort of the great problem of modern slavery and human trafficking, and I realised actually how close to home it really carries on. And when I sort of thought about my life and what I wanted to do with it, I thought, well, that's something that I really want to contribute in fighting against. So I had the privilege of working at a safe house NGO my year abroad in Hong Kong. Wow. Before that, I started a community project at the university to raise awareness. We did a really interesting campaign with taxi drivers, where we sort of taught them about the signs of modern slavery and gave them, you know, stickers to put in their cabs and a helpline to call, and taxi drivers started calling and reporting stuff, and counsellors started calling and report things that they'd seen, and the suspicions that people had really had for a long time about certain farms, and hence a mixture sort of between rural and transient. So seeing the impact that made really quickly was amazing. The people I worked with were absolutely fantastic students. So I went to law because I really wanted a bigger toolkit to be able to sort of continue that work sort of in the working day rather than in volunteering. And law just made so much sense, especially sort of seeing what I saw with the safe house and in Hong Kong, seeing sort of how laws could help or hinder. And often very much they hindered.
It sounds like, you know, there's a whole sequence of things here, like God's opened a number of doors for you along the way.
Every one thing sort of led to the next. Every step of the way, he's really opened a door or shut it, really. And, I mean, even the firm I'm currently in, in my final year of my undergraduate degree, before I conversed into law, I was applying to all these big firms for training contracts and work experience, and just getting nowhere. And then the firm that I'm currently at, through some connections, which also God provided, I found myself at this law firm that had a specific human trafficking, modern slavery appeals department. So we appeal convictions for people who've been convicted of things that they were forced to do. So it was so specific, and not 3-hour commute into London, which was fantastic. Yeah. And yeah, just the fact that they've taken me under wing and they were doing in training was just fantastic. So
I thought I'd just show you a little bit of an excerpt, but I think you know, those are the kind of interviews that we do, and I kind of, they're just a really powerful witness. I mean, Gail's amazing. We've got this sort of frontline resource group. She's one of six or seven of us who help organise this, but people, we interview people all across the church. But just a really great story of kind of where God set something in her heart about justice and modern slavery, and you can see the steps that she's made as she's made steps in faith. So I just think we start with, it's incredible the power of telling stories. Can I just take a straw poll around the room, actually? In your church settings or other settings, in any of your churches, is this a regular feature of when you get together? Are there regular sort of testimony? Can I have a show of hands? Okay. So there's six or seven people in the room. I just really, you know, we do it as a little 5-minute slot. We do kind of bound it. That's, you know, we've done that one on Zoom. We do them. The quality of the media now is higher, especially since lockdown. We're actually doing a sort of Graham Norton style thing now, where we have one night a month where we get five people along and we interview, and it's more of a discussion. But I just kind of encourage you, it's a really, really powerful way to raise the faith of people in the church for the everyday life and inspire people, frankly. I mean, it's going to kind of, I didn't know that stuff about Gail. And we turned out we got the CFO of De Beers Diamonds in our church. He'd never told a story about his work. And yet, in his first week that he'd been to a mine in South Africa, he travelled out to South Africa to this mine, and he was just telling the story. He said, they said, right, shall we start the meeting in the normal way? Which they assumed was a safety moment. Mining industry, very dangerous. And somebody prayed. Because there were so many Christians in this place, somebody prays. And the powerful effect it had on the working environment that they were part of. And it was just like, people hadn't clocked what he did. In fact, people had somewhat ignored what Gareth did. But he had a really influential job. And this was part and parcel. He took the practice elsewhere, I might add. So I just think it's really, you know, the power of telling your story and the power of, everybody's got an interesting story. I think it's one of the things, it's one of the gifts that we can give others, even people without faith, is just to tell a little bit of their story, because it's about that seed inside that I talked about. So, why do it? I think there's three reasons to do it. It just really encouraged you. You know, I don't know how you felt listening to Gail then, but it encouraged me. I was quite challenged, actually. I just thought, she's only 31 or something like that, and gosh, you know, this is the impact. She tells me about, you know, she actually, when she was round one evening, she got a phone call from a prisoner, because somebody who was applying for asylum, and talking to somebody who's pretty desperate in a prison cell, phoning their lawyer. And it's just like, it really encourages to see somebody making such a difference there. I think it also draws seekers into a life of faith. So I mentioned this idea that we're doing of kind of the Graham Norton style interviews. We've just put together a little sort of like, I'm sure like many of your churches, you've put out your church services on YouTube or Zoom or whatever. But we're now doing a sort of mixed thing, because more people are back in the church building. But midweek we're doing a 15-20 minute slot, which is much more for seekers of faith, which is a short version of, short introduction to the topic of that week, short bit of worship, but also one or two of these interviews. And a short, you know, very accessible form of the talk that week. And it's just another way of kind of, it's a way of drawing seekers in, because nobody's ever going to disagree with your story, because it's your story, and it draws people in. And it just makes the gospel real. You know, we can talk all the time about sort of making a difference and bringing justice, but when it turns into a phone call from a prisoner from a local jail, that's when it really becomes real. I should say, if you've got any questions as we go, we're going to have time for breakout at the end and some Q&A, but if you've got any questions about this, because we're just kind of keen to give you as many practical hints and tips. So I thought we'd just pause for 1 minute. If you've got your notepads in front of you, if you can just draw to mind a powerful story or testimony that maybe you can share in church, but something that's really impacted you. Just think how you could use testimony in your own situation, in your own church, as a way of kind of encouraging and raising the level of faith. Okay, just make a note, and we'll move along. So, I've got everybody talking now. So the second thing we'll just talk about is just the power of spiritual friendship. I got a WhatsApp this morning. There's five of us, five lads, and we get together every quarter just to pray and listen to God for one another. But I got a text this morning, he didn't get the job in London and his wife's got quite serious, potentially quite serious illness. So we're praying for him. But there's some really good news that I had in the last week. And we just share all that kind of stuff together. So the power of spiritual friendship in lots of different ways. If you just think about the biblical examples, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus and his disciples, he had them. John particularly, 1:3:12 there, David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi. This is quite an interesting one. This is actually apparently a famous picture, but this is David's mighty men, for those who have read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And they turn up as a really ragbag set of people. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So they were right, Actually, I don't know whether you guys have watched The Chosen, but I was just intrigued. You see what a bunch of ragtag group of people. You've got, a tax collector. You've got a zealot. You've got one of John the Baptist's disciples, and you realise what a ragtag bunch of people Jesus called, who changed the world. And if you read the transformation later on, it says in 2 Samuel, these are the names of David's mighty warriors, Joseph Bashabeth, I'm going to struggle over this pronunciation soon, Tachmonite, who was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men and he killed all of them in one encounter. So, maybe not what we're called to today, but they became a really strong, both a fighting force and restoring a lot of the kingdom to Israel then. So we see this kind of transformation as people move into relationship. And it talks about in various other passages just how the Spirit of God came upon them and really transformed them through the leadership of David into people who established the nation. So, again, a few kind of examples of what this might look like. So I talked about our boys' prayer group. We just get together, we share life once a quarter, and get together in somebody's living room for 2.5 hours, and we just share a little bit of what's going on, listen to God for one another, move on to the next person, have a WhatsApp group. But it's really just a really encouraging way to support one another. We've got a similar... has anybody in the room got a mentor? Okay, one or two. I've found that a really powerful way to kind of grow. There's somebody at LICC, a chap called Paul Valor, who I was mentored for a number of years by, and it was just a really helpful way to work things through. Small groups, I'm sure lots of people, is everybody, go on, is most of your churches here got small groups, yeah? Yeah. And we find just using some of the resources from LICC, but also just sharing life, I mean, which is the point of small group, isn't it? It's really applying it as a way of walking together. But also, I in our workplace, I've found it's really powerful when you can just get people together. I've kind of done that, just prayed, God, show me some Christians here. And quite quickly, I've sort of bumped into two or three. During lockdown, we ran Alpha at work, and So we went from a group of three to about, well, we had, on the Alpha course, we had 20. And then we ended up with a group of about eight people of faith. And it was like, you know, we kind of, we don't always think about actually praying in the place that we work, and or praying for the place that we work, and particularly the leadership at work is a really powerful practice. I've even done it, you know, we've got a little local station, you know, there's only two trains every hour, and I tend to end up travelling with at least one other person from our church. So we've talked, we've prayed on the train, and just a really powerful way to support one another. And the last thing, just in terms of spiritual friendship and standing together, is there sort of unique challenges. So if we look around the room, how many people in this room are in education? Okay, reasonable smattering. What we've done is we've had Sphere Sunday, where we, instead of, the church meets together, but instead of just sitting with your family, you sit in the group that represents your walk of life. So there's sort of family and community. We've done this, I might add, it's useful to use the language of spheres of life. That we don't, you know, lots of people retire, but very active in their community and splitting off to the different tables and then sharing some of the challenges that are unique to, say, education or healthcare. And they form little WhatsApp groups and they share some of the challenges they come up against, maybe ethical challenges in the medical sphere. So it's just kind of a few ideas, really. And, second, and we probably haven't got time to have a big pause, but you can put it, but maybe just make a note of one or two of those things that might be useful, kind of discipling where you are. The third thing, spiritual practices. I'll just read you a couple of scriptures about Joshua, who followed Moses. In Exodus 33 it says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." And what you then see is there's this man with a kind of real heart after God. He's trying to learn. It's part of the mentoring thing as well, but a practice of continuing to seek God. And then you see in the Jericho siege, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as a commander of the army of the Lord I now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does the Lord have for his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And there's that kind of already the kind of a rhythm of practice. This person has been under Moses, and there he is kind of, by the time he's matured as a man into that kind of recognition of when God wants to speak. So I'm intrigued by people's practices around here. What some of the things I find useful are just praying in the morning. How many people use Lectio 365? It's quite popular these days. Yeah, I found it about 15, 20 minutes in the morning. I think they've been doing COP26, haven't they, recently? And it's just a very, very kind of well-earthed study. Another practice I found very useful, just up the road from here, is I actually go on retreats with a group of people once a year. And just as a real place, we always do it on the same dates, the 5th and 6th of January, and really kind of seek God for the year ahead. And it's just really sets your mind. Those 2 days are the two most valuable days of my year, because it kind of really sets your mind to what you might do. So just, you know, again, just have a think what really helps you. And the last thing, last of the four practices I talk about is, I think, just about integrity and boundaries. It's like, at what point do you make a difference? At what point do you say no? How do you bring something different? And I think one of the most interesting examples for me in Scripture is at the beginning of Daniel. So if you look at Daniel 1, 6 to 17, there's an interesting little incident here which I think illustrates what I would call the idea of a sticking point. What's the point where you won't do it? And Daniel makes a very interesting choice here about what he will and won't do. So it says this in verse 6, starting from verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra. The chief gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar, didn't do that very well, Hananiah, Shadrach. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But David resolved not to defile himself with the royal wine and food, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? Then the king would have my head off because of you." And Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with those of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now what I find quite interesting about the story, I don't really notice at the beginning, they accept the names of Babylonian gods. There's something in the culture, they choose not to make that their sticking point, but it's actually this wisdom about the royal food. And there was an example from Mark's talk this morning, but you know, what is it? What is it in our community life, our home life, our work life? We kind of need God's wisdom about what's the sticking point. What's the thing where we say no to it? And I think it just needs real wisdom. I know one of the guys in our business group was actually Barclays' number one stockbroker, and he came to our group one Saturday morning. We used to have them on Saturday mornings, and he said, "I really want you to pray about this," because he said it's a really big deal. Somebody's got a lot of money, hundreds of millions, I think, to invest, but I don't feel right about it. And he said, "I think it's some slightly dodgy Russian money." We prayed for him, had a similar sense. He went to work and he said no to it. It turned out that's exactly what it was. And there was just something about being open to the work of the Holy Spirit, that kind of discernment. So I think this integrity and boundaries, sometimes we can jump in and say that's wrong, this is wrong, but actually this, I think, requires real discernment. So I want to give you 20 minutes to really talk, think, and this is why we put the boards down. It's to take some of those four things that we talked about. So when we talked about the power of storytelling and testimonies, spiritual friendship, your own spiritual practices, and those sticking points, just to think about in groups. I think you'll probably have to have groups, reasonably big groups of 5 or 6, given the pads, or you can break into smaller groups if you like. What are the opportunities and challenges you find on your front line? So if you think about now, what's currently going around for you? What's the thing there where you think, it's quite hard to be there, it's just, you know, I'm the only Christian in the place, so what can I do about it? What are some of the ethical or moral challenges that you've experienced? Or kind of maybe some of those red lines? What are the things that you come up against? And then how do spiritual practices help you in everyday life? What are the things that you find make a real difference? So if you want to break up into groups, given the numbers, I think you might want to, I think there's only one pad on this row, but you probably want to break up into groups of about 3 or 4 people. Have a bit of discussion about those things. And then we might just sort of dot around the room in about 10-15 minutes to hear what you've said. Okay, everybody, do you want to just draw some of your conversations to a close? But also we're going to do a bit of a straw poll around the room of what people said, what was useful. So if you could just draw your conversations to a close. Maybe look at somebody who's got the... the clipboard or something and nominate them to be a bit of a spokesperson. So, is this like pass the parcel where you keep passing it around until it... So I just want to get kind of a bit of a straw poll around the room in terms of, you know, some of the opportunities and challenges first. So I'll, how about across this group? What were some of the kind of opportunities and challenges they saw?
Well, there's two of us. We've got children, so the school gates,
yeah.
Challenges, the cliquiness, the opportunities. I was sharing that my pastor emboldened me last weekend for his sermon, and I said, how's your weekend? To this lady, she said, oh. She said, how was your weekend? I said, the church was brilliant, it was fantastic, brilliant gospel message. And she was really taken aback. But, you know, there are those opportunities. You've got to be a bit bold in doing it. But that's our front line.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. Fantastic. That's a great, great example. We were talking about something quite similar in this group. What about across there? What were some of the challenges and opportunities on the front line?
We talked about home quite a lot as a sort
home.
Of,
yeah.
You know, a front line that we might neglect.
By that you mean particularly family,
yeah,
direct
yeah,
family, yeah?
Yeah.
And go on, how did that...
Well, just that, what really, was... that, you know, one might be quite absorbed in work or church or, you know, like being available for your kids and taking those opportunities at home too, just that really.
Yeah.
More proud to say.
Yeah. I think that's fantastic. I kind of say, you know, if you, people really, my wife runs parenting courses, and the power of kind of just bringing up your kids well, and actually being a witness to them. And what about the group at the back here?
Well, we reasoned that there are always opportunities. The challenges are cultural. We're not natural sort of chatters as a nation, so building up those relationships take time. So getting to know neighbours, feeling you have the confidence, one of us is on a board of governors in a school, do I have the confidence to share a distinct message here? Sorry, it's not me. But just share a distinct message here, when's the timing right for that, or in committees, or discussing those sorts of issues, when is the right time to make a stand or to offer a better story? I think so. Those would be quite interesting things. With my own context, I think we've got a lot of young families engaging with us, and for whom the gospel is quite new.
Mm.
So we're excited by that. But that's an opportunity that's arisen out of the last 18 months, 2 years, which has been quite interesting, where they've been searching for some kind of solace or help. So it's always out there.
There's a couple of very interesting linking back to what we talked about earlier with the kind of boundaries, the red lines, about that discernment when you speak up and when you stay silent. And actually, you know, there's a very interesting article in Christianity magazine recently about the opportunities and challenges of COVID. So initially, you may have noticed that a lot more people effectively attended church because it was online and there was some seeking. But how do we get the mix right? And that's why, you know, we've started this little magazine-style version of it for sort of 20 minutes, because people were watching it, but they don't necessarily want to watch your full hour when they're kind of accessing it. So how can we make it accessible? I'll go across here, but I'm kind of quite interested now, when we talk about the challenge and opportunity, whether people had creative ideas or already kind of shared any ways in which they'd been creatively lived out their faith on their front line. What about the group at the back? Go on then, share the ethical challenge then.
Well, we're trying to understand the difference between ethical challenges, which are like black and white, so gender pronouns and where Christians stand on that and women stand on that, but then other ones which are a bit more grey in how you navigate that and some of us in the real life.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's good. It's actually thinking these things through, and often you need others to help you think through what's the right way to do that. What about this group in here?
One thing we had done is some of us working in small teams with the same people. You know, some relationships are really well established and sort of you know, go forward, and there's opportunities to share and people are open. But it's the ones that it's going to be another sort of Christmas book, you know, Christian book this Christmas. So that, you know, keeping it fresh, keep on befriending them, loving them, serving them well. But it's a challenge. because it can be just, you know, you just want them to, you know, to open up and to move forward with a conversation with Christ, but it can be, you know, there's some people just not interested.
Yeah.
So it's a challenge to love them well.
And I think we were discussing one down here, weren't we? Do you want to share the example you had?
Yeah, yes, we moved house to a road on which children walk past towards school, and also there's a small hospital down the road. So my wife and I felt it was a great opportunity Christmas last year for a nativity scene. I spent some time sort of creating this wooden, wooden article. But my wife was busy painting pebbles as baby Jesus's. And so we produced, this man here helped a bit as well, we had 300 little baby Jesuses in a little container out the front of our house, and we had Christian literature. And the children on the way to school and home again, they'd be picking up their baby Jesuses. And we used to eavesdrop on some of the conversations sometimes. You know, Mummy, we need to get a baby Jesus, or when we took it down, they would say, well, where's baby Jesus gone? But it was just the start of what we felt, the opportunity that we've got on a road where we get banners walking past every day. So we're looking at new ideas for that, you know, and one was a prayer board, and you know, to say that we'd be pleased to pray for people, and if they wanted to put something in an envelope.
Yeah, we had quite an interesting conversation there, didn't we? I know that I was thinking, I've been working on this project. People, there was actually, it turned out two of us were Christians, but we didn't know at the beginning on this. And my prayer was, you know, I want to just share it a little bit. I want to put some words to what hopefully we're doing. And God just said, tell the truth about what you did at the weekend. And it was like, well, I went to church, I kind of went to this Christian conference, I prayed for X, or, you know, and it just comes out. It's just, you know, it's the power of storytelling again, I think. I think we have to draw things to a close. I don't know whether you wanted just 1 minute for questions or...
Yeah, for 1 minute for any burning questions.
Has anybody got any burning questions for one another or for me, or otherwise I might just pray for you.
I love the idea of witnessing, you know, in the church service. Church of England, and I'll say no more. It can be a stud at times. It's culture, which is very almost repressive at times, but it's just lovely to feel like people to stand up and say, you know, this is what's happened to me this week. I had this opportunity to witness to our Lord. Fantastic.
Yeah, I think
that's one of the reasons we sit in the front, because we deny it being.
No, we had to start it formally. Our wish is, we talk about, our wives often talk about it, democratizing storytelling. So we've got a formal once a month, but I don't want it to be like that, nor does the minister. We actually want to get to the point where people, they've sometimes done an open mic, and people, because they got a bit more used to it, just doing it. And then in the small groups, we've tried to get on the website so that people just take a short video. At a small group, if somebody tells a great story, video it, with their permission, pop it on the church website, and just, it starts to create the, you know, that life.
My son-in-law has planted a church that's called Story House.
Yeah.
That's where they encourage people to tell their stories.
Yeah.
Liverpool. Yeah.
Fantastic. Can I just pray for you guys? I don't know whether we're allowed to do this, but I'd love if anybody wants to pray later. I always... keen to pray. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you've commissioned all these people in this room for works of service. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you send them out in your power, Lord, knowing that everything that they do every day is important to you. Amen.